Lord, we're thankful to be here tonight because, as we just sang together from our hearts, you deserve our praise. And we're just grateful that we can assemble on this Wednesday night to give you that praise. We pray for Pastor Schaller and those that are traveling with him, Lord, to another part of the world tonight. And we just pray that you would just give them traveling mercies, Lord, and then use them greatly while they're there. Father, we understand that many people groups will be gathering together in that part of the world where the conference is taking place, and we pray that you would visit them and that you would be the true guest of honor as they assemble there in your name. You'd be high and lifted up, and we ask you to do that here tonight in our chapel as well. From our hearts tonight, Lord, we say like those Greeks that came to your disciples and they said to the disciples, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." And we pray that that would happen tonight here in our chapel. Bless the words that we share, the fellowship that we have together, and the worship that continues to come from our hearts. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 45. Well, actually, we'll begin reading in verse 42. Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that they who are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it will not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, think about the reason why God saved you. We know, we can cross off the list. First thing, it wasn't because we were good. Amen? Because there is none good, not even one, that is good enough to stand in the presence of God. So it wasn't because we were good. It might not really have even been that we could be useful to God, because sometimes we can be, and at other times, let's be honest about it, we can be anything but useful. We hope and pray that we will be more useful to God rather than useless, but sometimes it doesn't always work out that way. Well, I think one of the reasons why God saved us is just to reveal to our hearts how good he is, amen, and how gracious he is. In fact, I'm sure that's one of the chief reasons. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 reminds us that we've been accepted in the Son of God's love to the praise of the glory of his grace. So I think that lends some understanding as to why God saved us, so that we would glorify him for his grace. I mean, after all, we were made for that purpose, amen? Made to glorify God. And, yeah, God has been very good to us, better than we deserve, amen? Imagine, and people say it all the time about other people when they hear about trouble or calamity that might come into their life. You hear it said so often, you know, well, they're getting exactly what they deserve. Whenever I hear that statement, I sometimes even speak up. I say, well, I, for one, am glad that I am not getting what I deserve, because that's the nature of God's grace. Amen. Grace can only be given to the undeserving. So we have clearly a grace crowd here tonight. That's us. But when God did design us, when he created us, he did so with this goal and this objective in his heart, that we might be here on the planet and that we might make a difference. No question about it. But we live in a culture that's in the process of conditioning us. And what's the conditioning process like in the culture? It's basically this: get as much out of life as you can. That is so counter to the culture of the kingdom of God, which is what? God says, give as much to this culture as you can. Don't try to get as much out of the culture as you can. Find ways by the Spirit of God to give, to make a difference, to serve, to add to life here on the earth, not just to take from it. The Bible says we're called to have a ministry, every single one of us. And I know it's easy for any one of us to say, well, you know, this one has a ministry because they preach or they teach or they've been on the mission field or they're going to the mission field or they're you know, planning on it or they have a ministry in a nursing home or a Bible study during the week. And that's, sure, that's a ministry. But never lose sight of the fact that every single one of us, without exception, has a ministry. No matter who we are, we have a ministry. God made us for that purpose. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 reminds us of that. It says that, well, grace, are we saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then it says this, and we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus. And I love that word because it means, it speaks of the fact that we are God's unique creation. And one Bible translator says, we're God's masterpieces. I think I said that recently on the Grace Hour because I got a very nasty email from someone who said, we are not masterpieces. And for a few days, I've been contemplating, should I call him back? Should I write him back? Should I say something to him? And I thought, well, what would I say to him? Well, hello, my dear friend, you replica. You print. God doesn't say that we're replicas or prints. He says that we're masterpieces. Each one of us, you know, unique, one of a kind. God's piece of work. And I, you know, jokingly said, that's, yes, my wife knows that. She always refers to me as a real piece of work. So, and every time she does, I said, that's true. God says so. You are only believing together with me. But think about it. Think about what God said to the prophet Jeremiah. Because what he said to Jeremiah is true of every one of us. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Listen to these words. God said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. God had a relationship with us before he formed us in the womb. And then it says this, and he says, before you were born, how about this? I sanctified you. When? Before you were born. And then it says this, I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. All of that happened before Jeremiah showed up here on the planet. All of that happened. It was like God choosing Jeremiah before his parents even laid eyes on him. And it's the same way with each one of us. God redeemed us. According to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, he redeemed us so that each of us could be actively involved in his holy work, his holy and high calling. Now, we know this, and we're certain of it. None of us are saved by our service. Amen? No one. Because that would mean that there's a salvation that God puts on the table that a person can receive on the basis of works. But there is no such salvation found like that anywhere in the Bible. So we know that a person is not saved by their service, but all of us have been saved for the purpose of serving in some capacity. So in God's kingdom, you have a place, a purpose,
a role, a function to fulfill. And then part of life as a believer is discovering what that is, allowing God through time and through tests and through some challenges to kind of pull back the veil so that we can see ever more clearly what it is that we're supposed to do in our place with our purpose in his kingdom. Peter reminds us, all of us, not just some of us, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that each of us are called to tell people about the excellent qualities of God. I love that. Called to show forth him. It's like God called us into the advertising business. And we can be like God's Madison Avenue advertisers. We can say how wonderful he is, how patient he is, how kind he is, how gentle he is, how merciful he is. This is true of a church in China. This is what they do. They welcome new believers into their local church by saying these words to each one of them. Jesus now has a new pair of eyes to see with. A new pair of ears to listen with, new hands to help with, and a new heart to love others with. Isn't that a great way to welcome people into your church? You can greet them and ask what their name is and say, oh, we're so glad to have your new eyes in our church, and your new hands, and your new feet, and your new heart. All of those can be used now by Christ to minister to this world. Great way. But this call, this high and holy calling in this service to God, I think it's developed in a few different ways, in a few different phases. It's the calling, absolutely. Then it's the equipping that has to happen. And then it's the sending. And wouldn't you agree with me that when God calls, he very rarely sends right away? I'm not saying that he can't. But usually there is some time. There's some preparation. There's a work that needs to be done in our lives before we fulfill that mission and that purpose, which might mean we encounter some delays, some hardships, some uncertainties, just to name a few. For instance, delays. We'll have them. I think we've all had them, right? God gave young Moses, for instance, a vision that he would deliver his people from Egypt. And of course, we know that that was going to happen. But I'm sure that Moses was just ready to take on that task. He is aware of it. The Bible says when he came to a certain age, he began to understand more clearly who he really was. Even though he was raised in Egypt and raised in Pharaoh's house, he understood who he really was. He got his identity from God. And he knew that he was to deliver his people from Egypt. But after killing an Egyptian, which he thought everybody would understand, and everybody would get behind him, and everybody would say, you are the man, let's get going. Well, he saw one of his fellow Jews being beaten by an Egyptian, and you know the story. He killed him, hid his body in the sand, but the next thing you know, he fled like a fugitive from Egypt into the wilderness. Why? Why was that? Why didn't it all go well when Moses took these matters into his own hands? The answer is simple. God couldn't use Moses at that time because there was what? Too much Moses in Moses. And can't we all say that there was a time in our lives, and maybe some of us are still there, where we could say there's too much of me still in me. And a lot of that has to be driven out. And God chooses the ways in which he drives that out so that we don't get in the way of what God wants to do and how God wants to use us. So to the wilderness he goes for 40 years. But that wasn't wasted. That was a time of equipping. Sometimes when we're sidelined by God, or to use a sports analogy, we're put on the end of the bench, it doesn't mean he's done with us. It doesn't mean it's over. It just means that there's more preparation that has to happen, more equipping that has to result in our lives. God had to work some things in Moses. He had to work some things out of Moses. But the good news is this. God never wastes any seasons of our lives. And that's good to hear, because I think there have been times in my own life where I have accused him of that. You know, like, God, what are we wasting our time here for? There could be things to accomplish. Work in your kingdom could be done. And God says, you know, I am much more interested in the character of my worker than the work that that individual will do. Isn't that true? Hasn't God stopped some great works throughout the history of the church in their tracks because something was wrong with the character of the one who was leading that work? And God said, listen, remember something. I called you. I chose you. You're more important to me than the work you will ever do. But once that work is done, then we can be useful instruments in the hand of God. Moses didn't waste that time in the wilderness. Because when God chose to send him some 40 years later, he was not filled with himself. He was not a proud man. In fact, the Bible says he was humble. Said he was the meekest man on the earth at that time. That's what 40 years in the wilderness will do for you. Right? That's what happens when we're sidelined or seemingly, you know, put on a shelf. So it appears that way to us sometimes. But God says, no, that might be my best work in your life. When it appears as though there's idleness and nothing seems to be happening, that's when I carefully develop the character of my servants. So we should never ask God to send us until we're ready to go. Amen? And then when we're ready to go, sometimes we get a little, you know, a little lazy, a little confused, a little distracted. God will, he'll find a way to push us out there by his grace. So there will be delays. There'll be uncertainties as well. Think about it. When God called Abraham, he's the father of our faith. Called Abraham to leave his country. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Go to a land that I will show you. And I love what Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the 8th verse says about this same passage in Genesis 12. It says, so Abraham went out not knowing where he went. Doesn't that sound a lot like God? I mean, personally, I don't like that. There have been many times, I can recall many times, one just recently when I get in the car because my wife says, let's go out. And I get in the car and, of course, my first question is, where are we going? And all I hear, just drive. And it's like, I can't just drive. I have to know when I leave the driveway, do I go left or do I go right? Do I leave the neighborhood or do I stay in the neighborhood? Do you just want to see the neighborhood or do you want to go beyond the neighborhood? I mean, I need some direction. I need some definition. Imagine poor Abraham. God says, leave your country. Fine, Lord. Where shall we go? Don't worry about that. Just go. Uncertainty. He was going, not knowing. I think especially for men, that's very frustrating. We want to know. We want directions. We want a GPS. We want to have a, you know, some time frame in terms of when we'll arrive and so on and so forth. But God gave Abraham a vision to go. And there was uncertainty attached to that vision. And there will be uncertainty from time to time attached to the vision that God gives to each one of us. He also said, I'm going to give you a vision to become a father of many nations. And Abraham was, that's wonderful, but could we start with maybe one child? No, don't worry about that. You'll be a father of many nations. Great. How about just one boy to start with? Don't worry about that. It'll happen. But what did Abraham do? The Bible says that he just kept believing God. He just kept trusting God. And years keep passing by. And he's about 100. And his wife is close to that age as well. And they're beginning to wonder, how is God going to do that which he promised? But the Bible says that he didn't stagger at the promises of God through unbelief, but he just kept trusting, which is all that God ever asks of us. Amen? Just keep trusting. He gave him of a vision. And sometimes when God, when he gives you a vision in your heart to serve him, we just have to pursue it, no matter how dim it appears, no matter how foggy it sometimes gets in our lives. Just keep driving toward the vision, because the vision rarely comes clearly. That sounds like what Habakkuk heard. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He was told, though the vision tarry, wait for it. And then the promise, for it will surely come to pass. Sometimes that's the nature of the vision. I think that's what's so amazing and so wonderful about Bible college, because I think when people choose to go to Bible college, it helps to clarify their vision and their purpose and their mission in life. I know that it did in my case, and I know that it did in so many other people's lives as well, because sitting under the teaching of the Word of God on a consistent basis and coming to church and listening to the Word of God on such a consistent basis cannot help but to clarify the vision that God has given to each one of us.
Amen.
Keep moving toward it. And I love the fact that God does, you know, He does something very unique. He gives us enough of the vision to begin, but never enough of it to finish. We wonder why. If you showed me the beginning of the vision, why not show me the whole vision? Because God says, if I showed you the whole vision, you would never go there. You would be so frightened and so overwhelmed and so unable to comprehend the grace that will meet you during each step of that vision that you won't even go. It's like God saying to David, David, I'm going to call you. You're going to defeat the Philistine champion Goliath, and all of Israel will celebrate that great victory. And David says, whoa, I'm in. And then God says, and after that, Saul will chase you like a dog through the wilderness, and you'll hide out in the woods and hide out in caves, and he'll pursue you for a number of years and try to kill you on several occasions. David go, I'm out. Right? God did not reveal all of his will, his purpose, his plan, his mission for David, but just enough to take the next steps. Just enough to keep moving toward the vision. That's how God works in our lives. And then, not only delays, uncertainties, but how about hardships? You know, the ultimate purpose, think about it, the ultimate purpose of our service is not for our benefit, but it's for God's purpose. Which is why God's purpose so often includes hardships. And I wish it were different. I wish that God would say, I'm going to conform you to the image of my son, and I'm going to do it by putting you on a perpetual celebrity cruise. You will be, you know, crossing the ocean in the Mediterranean and in the Caribbean for a better part of your life. And when it's all said and done, you'll step off that ship and you will be just like Jesus. Well, he doesn't operate that way, does he? He doesn't do it through, you know, cruise ships. He doesn't do it through, celebration after celebration. You know, one mountain peak experience to the next. One great burst of joy only to bring us into the next great burst of joy. No, he takes a different road, doesn't he? And sometimes it's a challenging road. I mean, again, what a perfect example we have in the Bible with Joseph. Think about it. After his betrayal, after his mistreatment by his brothers, and we know his whole 17-year-long trial. 17 years. What did he say to his brothers when it was all said and done? Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. He said, listen to what he said. He said, he's speaking to his brothers now, who he has been reconciled with. They had been forced to Egypt to buy grain, only to discover that he was the guy they had to buy grain from. And he said to them, what you did, you meant for evil, but God meant it for good. And if you stopped right there, it would be enough to celebrate. But listen to what he says next. For the saving of many lives. Notice that. It wasn't just so that Israel could be saved and that his brothers and his family could be saved and reunited. And God would have a great blessing there amidst the family of Joseph. But it was for others. It was for the saving of many lives. What Joseph was able to do by the grace of God, save the world from a famine that no doubt would have utterly destroyed the rest of the world as we know it. What happened was for the saving of many lives. When God gives us a vision to serve Him, He'll give you everything you need to fulfill it. You won't lack a single thing. His grace is promised to provide all that we need and then some. So yes, there'll be some delays and there'll be some uncertainties that we'll face them and hardships. Absolutely. Of course that's going to happen. The vision will never be experienced. The mission will never be entered into without opposition. I mean, that should be the first clue that we are moving in the direction that God wants us to move in because of all of the opposition we experience. You know, throughout the years in this ministry, so many people, well-meaning, you know, people that, you know, thought that I was a little deluded and a little misled would always come to me and say, listen, you know, you just need to stop and think about that ministry you're a part of, that church you're involved with. I mean, you think about it, you know, sometimes they get a lot of bad press. Sometimes they say a lot of bad things about your pastor. Listen, your pastor, he's controversial. He's in trouble. And there seems to be so much opposition. And every time I would hear that, I would say, well, of course there is. Because the ministry is of God. And anything that is of God in this world will experience opposition. And anyone that walks with God in this world will experience opposition. Just ask Joseph. Just ask Gideon, Elijah, David, Paul, Nehemiah, Abraham, Jeremiah, and add your name to the list. Of course there will be. I remember the very first week in 1977 when I was introduced to the ministry. Within a matter of 24 hours, somebody handed me an article in a magazine that said, I think you need to read this. And it was negative and it was critical. And yet at the same time, when I heard the message of this ministry on the radio, I thought that message is from God. That message speaks to my heart. I don't care about the opposition. I don't care how many people jump on my bandwagon. This is the vision that God has put in my heart. I'm going to keep pressing toward it, and I'm going to believe the best that God has for my life, as He has for all of us. I mean, if you asked anybody who's ever done anything of real eternal value, of any real significance in the kingdom of God, you know, did you ever experience opposition? What do you think they're going to say? Oh, no, no, no. Life was just a bowl of cherries. Anybody that tells you life is a bowl of cherries is bananas. Remember that. Of course there will be opposition. And maybe, who knows, I don't know. I hope it doesn't happen, but maybe in this country of ours, we are preparing ourselves and God is even in the process of equipping us for opposition that still may come. That's okay. It's par for the course, amen. We expect it. We anticipate it. So as we move towards this mission, this purpose for which God called us and created us for, remember some simple thoughts as we close. Employ the means of guidance, whatever those means might be. You say, well, what is it? Well, it's your Bible. It's prayer. It's, as we mentioned earlier, Bible college. It doesn't have to be a full load of classes. It could be a class or two that you just keep yourself spiritually in tune with and keep yourself spiritually sharp with. Employ the means of guidance, all that God has available for you. The Holy Spirit's presence, the wise counsel of mature believers in and around your life. Another thing we could do is identify your motivated interests. What is it that you love to do? What is it that you long to do? I love, and I so often refer to Pastor Bill Alexson's testimony, because Bill, many years ago, he still likes to think he is a professional basketball player, but many years ago when he played professionally overseas, you know, that's what he loved to do. He had a gift to play basketball, but he experienced a terrible, you know, injury, and he realized that his professional basketball career overseas at that time was going to come to an end. So he prayed. He turned to God and he said, God, I don't know what I'm supposed to do next, but I do know this. I want it to be something that I enjoy. I want it to be something that's in my heart. I want it to be something that when I do it, I feel as though God made me for that purpose. Kind of reminds you of that movie, Chariots of Fire. Remember that runner from Scotland, Eric Little? He said that when he ran, he says, I feel God's purpose. Well, that's the way it was with Bill. And look at what he does today. He still ministers to world-class athletes, but now he takes them overseas, around the globe, and they preach the gospel, and they use that ability and talent and gift to play basketball to glorify Jesus, and he's the guy that's leading the charge for that. And I think that that's amazing. You know? Identify your motivated interests. Pay attention to the desires that God puts in your heart. And because he wants to use them. It's not an accident that they're there. And then keep driving toward that vision. You know, someone said once, well, what do you mean when you use that word vision? What does vision mean for the believer? It's a mental picture of a desirable future. That's what vision is. A mental picture of a desirable future. Have it in your heart. Have it in your mind. Think about it. Look at it. And keep driving toward it. And then, of course, always employ the power of faith. Because without faith, we cannot please God. Hebrews 11:6. They asked one time after Pete Sampras, the great tennis player, the American tennis player. He had just won the U.S. Open. He had just won Wimbledon. Two more tournaments, I believe it's the French Open and the Australian Open. That's what they call the Grand Slam. After winning the U.S. Open in Wimbledon, they said to him, do you think you can win the Grand Slam? He said, no. Sealed his fate. Had no vision. And of course, that is exactly what happened. The negative power of unbelief will cripple the vision that God has placed in our souls. So just keep feeding that faith. Just keep drawing near to God. Just keep taking steps of faith ever closer to the fulfillment of that vision. And then finally, take a few risks of faith. Take a few steps. You say, I don't want to take any steps. I might fail. Wow. So you would rather be perfect in your potentiality instead of imperfect in your actuality. Right? I mean, you could go through life and say, I am perfect in my... I will never fail because I will never try. Well, congratulations. I think God would say, why don't you get out there and try? Why don't you get out there and take a step of faith? Why don't you launch out into the deep and get out of the boat when you have a chance to walk on the water with Jesus? Take the opportunity. Again, that's what Peter did, right? He saw Jesus in the water. He said, Lord, is it you? Yes. Can I come out there with you? Yes. When you get a chance, step out of the boat. Otherwise, you could go through life. What would you end up being? I don't know. A lot of people in our culture today are satisfied being couch potatoes. You could end up as a Christian being a boat potato. I'm staying in the boat. It's safe. I might get wet if I go out there. You know what Peter's probably thinking as he looks behind him and sees the rest of the disciples in the boat? You know what? You could drown just as easily in there as I could out there. Jesus is out there. I'll take a step out of the boat. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you chose us. And like Jeremiah, you did that before our parents did, before our parents even named us. Called us, knew us, ordained us, and then you have a plan to send us with a purpose, with a mission for your glory. If you're here tonight and you've never made a decision to trust Christ, before we close our service, we always give an invitation to those that are here that would like to trust Christ as their Savior. A couple of weeks ago, we mentioned that, you know, your name might not be in the record books, and if it isn't, don't worry about it. If it is, please tell us where so we can look it up and congratulate you. But if your name isn't in the record books, no need to worry. If your name is never found in the history books, that's okay too. But the one book your name has to be found in is the Lamb's Book of Life. And Jesus will write your name in that book when you trust him, when you believe on him, when you accept him as your personal Savior, when you open your heart and say, Jesus, come in to my heart and live. And I want to know what that purpose is for which you created me for. I want to sense your calling upon my life. I understand it might involve some uncertainties and some delays, and some hardships, some trouble, maybe even some suffering. Yes, absolutely. But it'll be worth it. Because the sufferings of this present time, they will not even be worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us, both now and in the future. So tonight, if you're here, you've never made a decision for Christ, make it tonight. Before you leave this chapel, say, Jesus, come into my heart.
Cleanse me of my sin. Take me into your family. I'm trusting you. Anyone here tonight, if you did, just raise your hand. Put it up. Put it right back down. We're not going to ask you to come forward. We just want to give you something. The ushers have a gift for you. Anyone here tonight? Father, thank you just for our time together. Continued blessing upon those traveling overseas. And again, may your spirit just fill each of their hearts. Use them greatly to encourage, to edify, and to serve those on the other side of the world in the days to come. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.